some of you have heard the first hymn before, God of Grace and God of Glory. You sounded wonderful. As I was growing up, our whole family would go to church, and my mom was had a very good voice, and so she would sing real loud, and the three sons, we all had pretty good voices, and so we ended up doing that Methodist harmony thing that you would do in some pews, but my dad couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, and I don't know if that's why he loved jazz so much, because I think you can get away with it if you don't like, right? He loved jazz, and I'm mindful of this because the scripture we just read remind me of home when I was about 12 years old. My mom would, on Sunday afternoons and Saturday afternoons, she'd put a record on the record player. For those of you who are young, it's a... Right? She'd put, and so sometimes it would be show tunes. So I can do most of the words to Oklahoma. Paint Your Wagon. I know Paint Your Wagon songs. She had those. But she also had a Peter, Paul, and Mary's disc. And one of them was, I Cannot Come to the Banquet, Don't Bother Me Now. I have married a wife. I have bought me a cow. I have rule or something. And so we're reading the scripture. I'm thinking, don't bother me now. I have worth it. I have bought me a cow. I know, it's a little strange to be in my head, even if just for a second. We told you at the beginning of the scripture to think about who it is in this play you are. And my guess is at different times of our lives, we represent different folks. If we've ever been down and out, we're just delighted to get invited to a party. And if we're doing well and we're very busy, sometimes we make some pretty good excuses. God invites us to the banquet, and some folks who are investing in themselves miss the invitation. Remember a couple of weeks ago I said that it's easier for the poor or the broken to connect to God, and therefore the blessed are the poor? I think this is the example of it's easier for folks who have no plans to come to dinner. It turns out, though, we often want to invite those folks who have lots of plans because they're kind of fun to be with. I want to read a couple of other passages of Scripture, but the point I want you to get from all these passages of Scripture is that each one of them speaks into a sense of conflict and harmony. Each one of these pieces of Scripture offers us a choice between living in a place of conflict or moving towards harmony, which I believe is critical in our healthy, intimate covenant community. You may recognize some of these stories. These are from Jesus. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners coming near to listen to him. Now, when I say tax collectors and sinners, it's okay for you to boo. Because they would have. As soon as they heard Jesus tell a story that starts with tax collectors, they're all going, ooh, can we throw rocks? What can we do? And the Pharisees, the good guys, and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. You notice the theme about eating? What was the main point last week? Eat together. So he told them this parable. Which one of you having 100 sheep and losing one of them does not leave the 99 in the wilderness? Now, in the wilderness kind of implies that it's not in a safe place. Leaves the 99 in the wilderness to go after the one that is lost until he finds it. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. We aspire to be righteous, and the stories keep saying, bring on the sinners. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? It's important for you to realize they didn't have concrete floors. So when you drop the coin in the dust and the dirt, that's the floor of the house, it may be tough to find. When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, rejoicing, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. And this never made sense to me, because my guess is if they get together and have any kind of party whatsoever, she will have spent what she found. Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Remember, the word sinner means I missed the mark. There's another story that has a testy little dynamic going on, a little conflict. They're trying to poke Jesus in his harmony and request for something different. It goes like this. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. All right, there's the conflict we've built into the story. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Is this starting to sound familiar? He said to them, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now it should be starting to ring a bell for you. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. By chance, a priest was going down the road. All right, so let's change this story a little bit. I used to tell this story, and I used to say that the Samaritan was Russian. Because when I was growing up, the main enemy of the country was Russia. So it probably ought to get translated differently for us in different ways. There was a time when the Samaritan could have been referred to as damn Yankee. So stop it. Be careful. You're going to get us in trouble. I'm not sure if Jesus' point wouldn't be made if we did something like say that it was that all the good folks are Americans and all the bad folks are ISIS fighters. Would that tick you off? I want you to know that the way Jesus told this story, it was intended to tick off the listeners. Jesus tells this story and says, you know those folks who used to be one of us, but they left us and they're just sinners. They're unclean, all of them. The Samaritans are just bad people, so much so that we've got to call them the Good Samaritan, because there's only one of those in this story. I'm not sure that there aren't some days that we couldn't say a Republican was beaten up and a Republican passed by, a Republican passed by, a Republican passed by, and a Democrat stopped. Except if you're a Democrat, then I need you to change the story. You get what I mean, right? Jesus was intentionally telling his audience, who were the people, the priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers. He was intentionally trying to put their enemy in the story. The person they considered unclean, broken, out of the fold. Jesus is intentionally pushing the boundary and widening the scope in this story. We've heard it so many times that it's not near as scandalous to us. But I'm telling you, when Jesus told this, he's lucky he got to leave alive. By chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Maybe you've heard a preacher or two talk about this and saying, you know, they were on the way to the temple, and they had to remain clean, so they had to pass by. If they touch a dead body, they're unclean. They can't serve the Lord. But what if I told you that some scholars believe they were leaving the temple and leaving Jerusalem, and all of a sudden it was an act of selfishness? Likewise, a Levite came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side, but a Samaritan. At this point in time, the folks listening would have been thinking, boo, just like tax collectors. While traveling, came near him. When he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured out oil and wine on him. He put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The lawyer can't even say the word Samaritan. He says, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Jesus says to us, when you see somebody that's hurt and broken, you get blankets. You go out and you find some food. You don't talk about whether they're worthy or not. You do what it is that compassion dictates we do for another. Romans 15, this is Paul writing. Remember, Paul writes to Rome. It's not one of his churches. He doesn't know them, so he's trying to lay out his views from a fairly abstract philosophical point of view. In Romans 15, he says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance to Christ Jesus, that together you may be one voice, you may with one voice glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. Each of these pieces of Scripture talks about conflict and harmony, and each of them offers a choice. And almost every one of the choices ticks off the listener. I want you to remember, all throughout the Gospels, Jesus never condemns the Pharisees to hell. He speaks to the Pharisees and tries to expand their view of what love looks like. So this morning, the critical piece of information that I learned from our trip to Northern Ireland was that in order to build community, to resolve conflict, to move towards resolution and reconciliation, there's one piece that's critical. It's listening. How sad is it that I have to call attention in our world today that listening is a key piece to forming good, healthy relationships? We can't assume that other folks think a certain way because they are old and bald. We can't assume anything about somebody. We can't project onto another our feelings for them. We have to engage and discuss and understand each other. We have to listen. And sometimes we have to be a little bit quirky. Listening was the connection. And here are the things I think that are really important for us to listen to as we try to build this healthy, intimate covenant community. One is listen for the why. Why do you think that? Why? Start with why. When they say, this is my hope, this is my dream, this is because you'll find out a whole lot more about what's underneath. Why do you care about homelessness? It's a different story when they say, because my mom was homeless when I was growing up. All of a sudden you hear compassion And the why makes all the difference. The other thing besides the why is listen for the context. Where they've come from. Our context does a lot to shape who we are. And it doesn't mean that we're evil. It means that we're different. And different is okay. So the things we've learned by reading the Anatomy of Peace and being part of this conversation with folks who lost family members on both sides in the Northern Ireland Troubles is to listen to each other for their fears and their dreams and their hopes. What are your dreams? If somebody you didn't know wanted to get to know you better, maybe had different ideology on something, if they ask you for your dreams, what would you say your dreams are? And I know that your dreams are different today than they were years ago. What would you say your dreams are? I'm going to get an example or two out of somebody, or I'm not moving on. What would be dreams? You want me to choose one? Peace? Happiness? I want the world to be a better place for my grandchildren than they are for me. I just want a grandchild. When you heard that different, didn't you? Huh. Beautiful. Thanks for sharing. And I hear lots of different levels in that. If I ask you to tell me some of your fears, don't say I won't have grandchildren, because what? Somebody share a fear. What? Alzheimer's. Loneliness. Who said that? I said it quick. Knowing that changes the dynamic about how you hear things about folks, about how you're comfortable with moving towards aging. Now, you didn't hear that as, I'm afraid of dying. You heard that as, I love my wife. Context and why changes the way we engage people. It feels like we're connected as people, not as people that we want to be in arguments with. We've got enough of that, right? Those were some good examples. Thanks. I think it's okay for me to say that we do not choose as our default deep listening. Oftentimes we listen to some folks and some places in our world with a context that's really quite self-interested. We don't particularly like different perspectives at times, or because we get real used to the status quo, and we kind of like that. It's easier to handle all of the decision-making if you always choose status quo. So I said hang out and dine together. But the intent goes further than that. That's just the first step. Hang out and dine together, establish trust. This is what it took in Northern Ireland. It took years behind the scenes before folks would trust each other enough to have different conversations. Always, both sides saw the other as enemy. And it took years, between 2 and 4 years, before these folks who were meeting together were able to move past it. So second on the list is establish trust. And then listen to each other. And then I think build more trust. And then listen more for the why and the context. I think sometimes we think that the starting point is the issue we disagree about, whereas I'm willing to say that issues of conflict are not the starting point. They're actually the thing we should be addressing after we've done all the other work. It's I think that when we think of issues of conflict as the starting point, it's why arguing and debating with strangers seems to go nowhere. Have you noticed that trying to convince a stranger that they're wrong doesn't seem to go very far? Sometimes it's hard to convince folks in our own family, but strangers don't. They just drive away. The starting point is establishing a relationship. If we do things from a distance, and I think that online relationships are from a distance, if we try to engage each other from a distance, we're never going to get to the place where we're connected enough to have deep conversations where you learn that I'm not afraid to die. I just love my wife. And it's worth knowing each other in terms of I just love my. Otherwise, what is all this Christ stuff about? It doesn't create more community for us to watch more TV, spend more time online. You really have to go to eat with each other. You have to talk to each other. And you don't have to talk about the weather. Sometimes you probably ought to talk about politics and religion just so you drive the conversation a little bit deeper. But don't run away as soon as those topics come up. Ask why. Why do you think that? And then ask probably why a few more times so you can get to the core of the matter. Why and context help us actually understand where somebody is coming from. Nobody in the world is running around just trying to be mean. Now, some folks are just mean, but they've got mental issues to deal with or a history that has put them in that position to do that. And that may be worth knowing. If we're going to care for even the mean folks, we need to listen through the. Part of this for me is trying to address our sense of community, not in a sense that we go out into our general community and say, join us and give up your ways and become just like us. But to try to engage other folks with how can we work together to fulfill your ways and our ways on the way to fulfilling God's ways. God chose the local church to be the device that shares God's love in the world. So God has something in mind for us, and I'm sure it's not come hang out for an hour once a week and then forget everything about it as you leave. The why for God is love. We are supposed to love all the way to love, perfect love. We are supposed to be peaceful on the way to perfect peace. We're supposed to be hopeful all the way to perfect hope. We're supposed to be joyful all the way to perfect joy. So let me help the conversation by telling you my why. Here's my why. I do this because God loved me when I felt unlovable. Before I earned it. Whereas other parts of my life, it felt like I could do pretty well at earning things. I did great in school. I could earn all kinds of stuff in Scouts. But this had nothing to do with my ability to earn it. God just loved me. That's the church I was invited into. Because God loved me first, not so that I don't rot in hell. I think those two different motivations change the way you engage church. I want us to be the church that loves people before they feel lovable. There's no boundary that stops God. There is no boundary that stops love. Love knows no bounds. God's love knows no boundaries. We are called to follow God, extending love beyond and over and through any obstacle. And that creates here the kingdom of God. That creates here, right here, healthy, intimate covenant community. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, allow us to be just like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.